be our first episode in the book of Romans. I intend to teach the entire book in 3 weeks. You find that funny. All right. How about a year? Maybe a year. We're not going over a year. With Romans, as with all the scripture, we could spend the rest of our life, most likely. Well, John demonstrated the book of Jude today, and although he read it in one day, we could surely spend months and months and months on two pages. The Word of God is living, it's active, and when it's wielded in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it'll cut you open. But don't worry, He'll sew you back together. You'll be better than you were. So, one of my heart's desires before we pray is that as we study the Word of God, you would not just look for answers to your teacher, whether it be me or whosoever it might be, but it would provoke you to dig into the Word of God. And as you dig into the Word of God, you'd be stirred up. That's the purpose of a stir class, is that we would all become students. Remember what we said in Psalm 119, we were studying and we found the word was used commonly, the word law, and we discovered that the word law was not law like we think, you know, don't do this, do that, but rather it was the word Torah, which the Hebrew word Torah, as a noun, it refers to Genesis through Deuteronomy, but in reality, what it refers to is God's instruction. God's direction, and we want God's instruction and direction. And as we look into the Word of God and we study and He moves us and we read and we meditate on His Word, that's what we want. We want His direction and His instruction. So let's pray. Lord God, O Living One, One who has claimed our hearts, as You wash our minds and cover us in the blood of Your rightness, we pray, Lord, You would help us to be students of Your Word so that our lives would be equipped. We would be empowered to live the life that You've given us. We thank You and ask these things in the name of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Most of you know I was in Israel for the last couple of weeks, my wife and I, and several children, and it completely destroyed me. Some of which I'll share as we go on, but most of which is still extremely undigested, and so you're not getting it. But I was very moved, and more than ever before, I am so convinced that we labor, in America at least, that we labor under a Greek gospel. And It's my heart desire to put our roots deep, not to turn us into Jews, spiritually into Jews, but not so that we, you know, there's a big move out there right now, a messianic move, but it extends mostly to Gentiles. And it is a format change, if you will, and many have become keepers of the Sabbath and the festivals and various and sundry things. Some of those things I agree with, some of them I don't agree with. That's never been my desire. My desire is that our roots would be with the Jewish God and His Jewish Messiah and the Jewish gospel, and that through those things we would become exactly who God wants us to be. There is a new covenant. Much of it is an extension of the old covenant, but it's not called new for no reason. It is a new covenant. We're going to study the book of Romans. It's a foundation and fundamental book. If you had only the book of Romans, you could walk very successfully with the King of Kings, if that was the only book you had. But it's not, and so we're going to be all over the Bible. Isn't that exciting? Let's look at Romans 1. We'll start our study. And Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, or Jesus the Messiah, or Yeshua. What's Yeshua mean?
Yahweh
saves. Sort of. You know, I was standing at the wall 3 weeks ago, having the Western Wall, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, surrounded by a bunch of Jews And we were doing a bar mitzvah. You know what bar mitzvah means? It means son of the commandments. And one of my grandchildren was standing there taking upon himself, and I'll tell you a little funny story in a minute, taking upon himself the position of one who is committed to being a son of the commandments. And you know, we don't really have anything like that in the charismatic or most of the evangelistic churches, but I think it's not a bad thing. Most of my kids got saved between 6 and 8 years old, and at 13, they're going to go and become, you know, more adult, and they're going out there. I think there's nothing wrong with bringing a kid, having them stand before a congregation of people and say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow. As for me
and my house, we are going to serve the Lord.
There's nothing wrong with that, okay? So here's the funny story. So Justin does all of his Hebrew, and it's pretty exciting, and he's doing this. And then the guy who is like the rabbi that was there, he's a messianic rabbi, he lays his hands on him, and he prays, and he says, now, no longer are you just under your father, but I'm putting on you the weight of the responsibility of the fathers from Abraham up to this time. And the kid just crumbled. He about fainted. Now, it was about 100 degrees. Now, I'll tell you what, it was like on cue. He about passed out. And it took us about an hour to kind of get him back really going. I know a lot of it was the heat, but, you know, unbelievable. Anyway, so we were standing there at the wall, and I have no idea what I was going to say since I... What's that? Oh, Yeshua. Thank you very much. And we're reading through the scriptures, and I'll call them the Jewish police were there. And I don't mean the Israeli police. I mean the rabbinic police, because we looked a little seedy and a little strange to them. It is the birthright of every Jew to have a bar mitzvah or have this type of a ceremony at the wall, just by heritage, by Israeli law. You can also have a wedding. They just have specific days. So there we are. We're at the wall, and there's 14 different settings, tables set up. You have to make an appointment for this, okay? And so you go to your particular table, and there are people waiting. As soon as you're gone, somebody else comes in. And they've got glatt kosher Torahs that have been approved by the rabbis as being perfect. You have to see one of these things. It really is awesome. And the Jewish police are standing around. You know, they periodically come to see if we're doing it right, because it's obvious to them that we're not them, okay? And they just kind of casually walk over and look. And, you know, some of them look fairly modern, and some of them are extremely rabbinic looking. And Yeshua actually means salvation. That's the literal translation of the word Yeshua. And of course, here we are, and we're praying. We're done, and we're praying in the name of Yeshua. And now, that's not a real good thing to do when you're surrounded by a bunch of zealots who believe he's a heretic. Okay? But the cool thing about it is that his name means salvation. And they don't call him Yeshua. They call him Yeshu, which is a curse. They've made a curse out of his name. But there we are at the wall, surrounded by this, and we're praying in the name of salvation. We're doing just what those people did on Palm Sunday. We're saying, Hosanna, save us. Yeshua, salvation. God, give us salvation. It's very cool. It was very cool. Anyway, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and a set apart for the gospel of God. Now, what's a bondservant? Come on, you students of the Bible. Any of you who have sat here and listened to me. Okay, I'm going to tell you again. Here's what a bondservant is. A bondservant is somebody who has been sold into slavery because of a debt which they couldn't pay. Anybody here been sold into slavery because of a debt you couldn't pay? Yes. You were born into sin, stone cold dead when you stepped out of the womb. Okay? So you were in that situation. And then you were set free. And when you were set free, you went, woohoo, I'm set free. And you started on your way and you got a little ways and you looked back and you said, you know, I kind of love my master. I love my master. I don't really want to go out of his house. I'm free, but I want to stay in the house of the Lord. And you say, Lord, receive me as your servant forever. I'm a bond slave. I'm free, but I've chosen to be a servant. And according to the scripture, and we find this in Exodus 13, immediately, Exodus 13? Wait a minute. Sorry, that's the wrong place. I know it is. Numbers 13, maybe. You give him 3 weeks off and he can't find any scriptures anymore. That's definitely the wrong place. Where's the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20. So Exodus 21, let's see. I'm not doing good here. Oh, because I'm looking in Leviticus. Okay, Exodus 20, we find the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment we find after the Ten Commandments is in chapter 21, and it's the ordinance about a bond slave. Okay? So now that you've received the commandment of God, you got set free from the law of sin and death, and you get to choose to become a voluntary servant to the Lord. And the instructions are take them before the elders, before those in authority, before those that know the word of God. This man wants to freely serve the Lord. Put his ear up on the doorpost and drive it all through and put an earring in it. Now he's going to serve for life. Now, why is that important? It's important because there's a lot of people that have been set free from sin and still choose to live their own way. They have their fire insurance. They have their small commitment. And I am not standing here saying that they're not going to go to heaven. I just find that a risky way to get in, myself personally. It's a very Greek mindset to say that if I know it, I have it. That's a philosophical way. If I understand it in my head, therefore I possess it. That is not the Jewish way. In fact, the book of James, many of the fathers in the Council of Nicene argued over the book of James because the book of James talked a lot about works, to do things. And they were like, oh, no, it's by grace alone, which of course it is. But the differentiation that James makes is that just because you know it doesn't mean you have it. If you really know it and you really have it, show it to me by how you live. Demonstrate it by your life. Now, obviously, the two pendulum swings would be the Jewish pendulum swing, which is action demonstrates my faith, and the Greek mindset is that if I know it, I have it. Well, both of those at their ultimate end of the pendulum are wrong, because just because you do it doesn't mean you really have it, and just because you know it doesn't mean you really have it. If you know it, and because you know it, you do it, you got it, baby, and if you got it, they can't take it away. Hallelujah. Okay? So Paul writing here, the first thing he wants to say to you people is he's a bond slave. He's free. You have free will. God didn't take it away when you were born again. You still have free will. Fathers, when your children do what they want to do, and it gets you very upset, recognize that the Heavenly Father didn't take your free will away either. And it's because of love that he did it, because he wants you to be able to freely give your life to him. He wants you to obey out of love. And in the same way, we want our children to obey out of love. There's a certain point in time where we can make our kids do what we want them to do. But there is a point in time where that doesn't work. They're going to do what they want to do. They come out from under your command, so to speak. And so we too, in walking with the Lord, need to recognize that God, when we were very young, gave us rules and regulations. He called it the law of Moses. And his people were hedged in by this law, and even then, it didn't change their heart. It just kept them from going into blatant sin till they became old enough to gain understanding. Okay? The rules haven't changed. We have the same God. That's why Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Paul, a bond slave, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I believe that Romans is an extremely Jewish book. In fact, I'm of the contention that that's all that Paul ever wrote, were very, very Jewish books. He did not make a great big fat effort to speak to the Greek mindset. He rather addressed the Greek mindset and tried to bring it back into the Jewish mindset. That's why when he first starts out here in the book of Romans, what's he doing? He pulls us back to the Old Testament. He says, hey, there's this great gospel. And where's it come from? It was spoken beforehand to the prophets. Whose prophets? The Roman prophets? The Greek prophets? No, the prophets of the living God. Okay, so Paul is a bond slave. He's set apart as an apostle, a specially sent one, for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can anybody tell me the first place where the prophets spoke, or let's not say the first place. I don't want to get into a theological discussion here. Give me an early place where God promised that he was going to send his son who was going to be born as a descendant of David. Genesis what? I'd kind of exclude that one. Yes, that's the first messianic promise. The problem there is the prophet happens to be God. Right? God promised right there. He said right to Adam and Eve right there, listen, you know, your seed's going to, you know, crush the serpent's head. And then there are those that believe that when Cain was born, the first thing that Eve thought was she had the Messiah. Because she says, I got a man. I've had a son. I got the seed. He's here. Right? Okay, how about another one? You're going to think through the book of Romans. Y'all should know the book of Romans, and we're going to learn more about the book of Romans. Give me some scripture. No scripture. Isaiah. Okay, where in Isaiah? Okay, 9, 6 through 7. Any more? All right, I'm going to read you one. Turn to Psalm 22. I'm going to read the entire Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lips. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when I went upon my mother's breasts. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my deliverance. Deliver my soul from the sword. my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me. I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he helped, he heard. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the earth will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Nations there is goyim. Okay? All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. And those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They will come and will declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has performed it. Psalm 22 is just a beautiful picture, long, long ago, prophesying that God, through the prophet, in this case David, is going to do this wonderful work. And he's going to extend it not just to Jacob, but he's going to bring in the goyim, all the nations. It wasn't a new scripture, a new promise. Isaiah 7, let's look at. It's strange reading from this direction again. Left to right. This is a prophecy given to Ahaz. Let's just read verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will be called his name Emmanuel. She will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey. At the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Go over to Isaiah 9. One of my personal favorites, verses 6 and 7. For the child will, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. The government of what? John spoke a little bit about government today. He'll do it again in second service, I guess. Government of what? Do we care about the government of the world? I mean, only as it keeps us from, you know, being prevented from doing God's work. But what government are we interested in, children of the king? Surely it's the government of God's kingdom that concerns us. What do we have to do with the world? We're just visiting. We happen to be ambassadors. This is not our country. You know, one of the biggest mistakes, I remember in 1967, war broke out in Israel. And I was 17. And one of my friends was so agitated, and he was ready to go over there, except he wasn't old enough. And he said to me, I'm a Jew first and an American second. And I knew at that time in my life that I was an American first and a Jew second. And God has made it so that that is actually impossible. One of my more emotional times was at the Holocaust Museum. And the first five or so rooms pertain to Christian history, much of which many Christians don't know. Like most of you don't know that there was a pope early on who basically said that the Jews, the Christ haters, the Christ killers, shouldn't be killed. Don't kill them. Just make sure they live in abject poverty for the rest of their lives. Don't allow them to do anything that would help them to be successful. Right. That's only recent that their philosophy has changed. Well, the end result of that has been all the European persecutions of the Jews. Okay? And one of the things that some of the Jews in Germany had done was they assimilated. They considered themselves Germans. We're Germans who happen to have some Jewish heritage. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is no safe place in the world for those who are of the kingdom of God, neither of the natural branch nor of the spiritual branch, because the devil hates you, because in you is you and the Jewish people is the solution and the final return of the king. And it won't happen until the Moed, the appointment of God. And when it happens, it's going to happen, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. Remember in the book of Daniel, the devil tries to change the time and the seasons. He can't do it. Not big enough. But you need to know that there is no assimilation for the people of God. There is no safe place. So the government we need to be concerned with is not the natural one. I watch Fox News. You get all stirred up. You can get all annoyed. Stupid conservatives, you know, whatever that means. They're not doing what they're doing. You need to stand up for rightness. Well, amen, we do. But guess what? The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of the world. And we need to be first and foremost concerned with the government of the kingdom of God. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, or Wonderful Counselor, however you want to read that. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This is a Jewish scripture where God is called both Father and Son. And guess what? That's a good Hebrew translation. That's what he's called. Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Okay? There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and rightness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Back to Romans chapter 1. So Paul is writing that he's a bond slave and he's been set apart with a special calling for the good news of God, which was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Jewish Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born as a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Where do we see the power of God demonstrating that Jesus was indeed the Son? Because he did good things? Because he taught good things? Because he had some great revelation and he could make it so you wouldn't have to go grocery shopping. You just go up and stick your hand in a basket and pull out an extra fish. The power of God demonstrating that Jesus, Yeshua, was the Son of God was the resurrection from the dead. Why is this important? Because there are a lot of people that will tell you, even now, Christian and pseudo-Christians, that will tell you that he was a great prophet, which he was. And he was a great teacher, which he was, and that he was mightily used of God. But the validation of his ministry and who he was the resurrection from the dead. Okay? Whew! Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the goyim, all the nations, all the Gentiles, for his name's sake. Why do you receive grace? Well, because he gives it to you. Do you have to receive it? You do? Well, let me first ask you a question. Those that don't believe, do they have the grace of God upon them? How do you know that the whole world is covered by the grace of God? Because we have not been incinerated. Okay, it's really dark in here. You have to imagine. I know it's difficult. We're all adult. But get out of your Greek mind. Get into your Jewish mind. It's really dark in here. There's no lights on. And it's dark outside. Okay? Darkness covers the face of the earth. And Melissa reached back and she turns the lights on. And the darkness slinks out the door. No, it doesn't. It's gone. The grace of God is poured out on all men, and especially those that believe. But all men are covered by the grace of God because otherwise God could not tolerate sin. And it would be immediately and eternally destroyed. But God, who is long-suffering, is putting up with the sin of the world because he is culling, he is redeeming, he is drawing out of the world a people for himself. This is not new gospel. This is the eternal gospel. So, God is doing that. And how many of you can do things without the grace of God? Sure you can. They usually turn into poo-poo caca, but you can do them. How many of you have done things without the grace of God? Yes, I have certificates. I have awards. I have the recognition of men that I have done things without the grace of God. How many of you do not want to do that anymore? Paul, this highly anointed person, whose ministry has been validated over many years, has had high super revelation, which many of the apostles never had, says that he received grace so that he could bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are the called of Jesus Christ. So, I would tell you that, and this is important, I've said this before and I will continue harping it until they lock me up in a little box or he comes back for me. The number one thing lacking in the leadership in the kingdom of God is humility. Okay? I may be an anointed teacher. Sometimes I am. Sometimes I'm just an annoying teacher. But when I'm anointed, it comes from God. I have nothing that I have not received. Okay? And it's great. People come out and say, good job, good job. And that's nice. You know, we like accolades. It makes us comfortable and confident that we're doing the right thing. But it's just the grace of God. It's just God working through a vessel that's willing to be used. In fact, sometimes he works through vessels that aren't willing to be used. He does it anyway. But it's better if you're agreeable with him. Verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. May that be a testimony. May people come by and say, "Woo, boy, you should go to Franklin Covenant. You won't believe what's going on there." And may it not be because we have a great show. May it not be just because there are supernatural things here that people see from the outside. May it be because the fruit of God is grown in our lives, and because we are becoming mature in the things that matter in the kingdom of God, that then we go and do the works of God as he leads us. Verse 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. How many of you pray every day? Do you have a specific time when you pray during the day? That's nice. That's good. How many of you pray every day, all day? Off and on? Okay. I believe that there's different kinds of prayer, and it's great when you can get off and have your quiet, private time with the Lord. But and maybe it's just my anti-social nature. I know you all think I'm a social butterfly, but it's joy. It's not me. Left to myself, I find more and more I'm meditating on the Word of God and the ways of God, and more in the midst of that, I'm praying and praising Him. And I say that because the devil doesn't want you to think that there's much value in that. He wants you to be religious. He wants you to form a specific box in which you put things, a compartment. We talked about it some time ago about sacred and secular. What's sacred? Those are holy things before God, right? What's secular? That's your job and things like that? No, it's not. The word secular means godless, without God. Is your job supposed to be without God? When you go to Ingles to buy Laura Lynn toilet paper, the best money can buy, is that godless? Not if you're there, because you bring the Holy Spirit with you. So when Paul writes in another place, pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean that you should just become a monk. Some of you have the haircut working here, but that's, amen. I'm bald underneath all this, Bobby. Don't worry about it. But, you know, that's how sometimes we get into religion. We interpret things not in the way that they really are laid out. You can pray without ceasing because as you go, you begin to develop a banter with God, an ongoing conversation. And I think Paul would encourage us all to do that more and more. Anyway, he's praying for the Romans here. Verse 11, for I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. So what do you think? Paul was going to show up and he was going to lay hands on people? And he was going to do flashy stuff, you know, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. Well, sometimes don't we look for that? Hey, the big preacher's coming Sunday. John and Bobby and the rest of the elders made an arrangement, and Pastor so-and-so, the well-known supernatural guy, is going to show up. Right. Paul's coming to town. Well, Paul said he's going to impart some spiritual thing. Do you think that that's what he was talking about? And could he do that on command? If he could, he'd been real scary. See Peter walking down the street, and he's just going to go get some falafel, and he's walking through a street in Jerusalem, and his shadow falls on some guy, and he gets healed. Who do you think was more surprised, Peter or the guy that got healed? You know? I mean, come on. There's no God button that you can push and make supernatural. Anybody who's been in ministry for some time, I have prayed for people. Old Dizzy back there, that's what I call Marlene, because she had this terrible thing come upon her. How long ago was that, Marlene? About 30 years ago, they told her brain lining was disintegrating, and I said that was pretty silly. She didn't have a brain, but anyway, it came time to pray for her, and I walked up to her, and I went, in the name of Jesus, and I hit her right in the head, right? Don't try that unless God tells you to. And she got healed. I've hit many people in the head since then, and none of them have gotten healed. But Marlene got healed because God anointed it, and that was the thing to do at the time. But I had no clue. In fact, I hardly even remember it happening, except that all the stories. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, as I have often planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and barbarians, to both the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Okay, so Paul is coming there, and his intention is to impart to them a gift. He doesn't say he's going to do anything flashy. He's going to give them his faith. That's a gift to them. When you get around somebody that really, really believes and they're living it, doesn't that build you up? And he wasn't just going to give. He was going to receive too. When are you qualified to begin to share? The minute you're born again. What do you have to share when you're born again? It worked! I'm different. I can't tell you any of the doctrines. I just know something happened. Whew. Boy, oh boy, some of the most encouraging things for any mature believer is getting around babes. Because they believe that if they pray, God will give them a parking spot in the middle of the mall, right in a good place. I don't have that faith anymore. But I did, and it worked. And it reminds me that God is God, and he answers our prayers. And so Paul, this great mature person, is going to go there and give them a gift. And the gift is himself and his faith. And he's going to receive a gift because everybody has something to share. Every one of us has something that's real. That's what, how do the believers in the book of Revelation overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, but don't stop there, brother, not loving their lives even unto death. The word of your testimony is powerful. What can you testify about legally in a court of law? Hey, Joy says Jesus is God. No, that's not admissible. That's hearsay. Okay? It's not. You can only testify about what you personally have experienced, seen, felt, tasted, touched. And so the word of their testimony is a mighty powerful thing because they don't testify about what somebody else heard and experienced. They testify about what they personally experienced, the reality of the living God. Verse 14, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks, okay, and to the barbarians. Who are the barbarians?
Everybody else.
No, the Jews aren't included in that. Basically, it means of barbarous tongue or tongue that he doesn't necessarily understand. Okay? So he's under obligation to those of the Greek intellect and also to those others who may be there who are not of that ilk or background. Okay? And he's also under obligation to the wise. That'd be me. And to the foolish. Who's the foolish? Leanne goes, I'm the foolish too. Ask my wife if you don't believe that. Okay, it's to those that are really educated in things and to those who maybe aren't so educated. It doesn't really mean foolish. It's not really a great translation there. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read an interlinear and I can see the roots of it. Okay? Verse 16. Probably the only verse quoted from this chapter. Maybe not. It's the most quoted, though. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the good news, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why is it to the Jew first? What's that? Well, because he preached it to them first. The gospel, we've already seen, the gospel was preached before the Christ came. Okay, this book, is this the Word of God? Trick question. It contains the Word of God. Quote me a scripture that's not the Word of God, the one I quote all the time. You can't do it. All right, my favorite, most obvious non-Word of God is in the book of Job where Job's wife says, curse God and die. Was that the Word of God for Job? No, it wasn't. This is a holy scripture. It contains the word of God. What else does it contain? History. What history does it contain? His story. If you read through the Old Testament and you follow genealogies, it says so-and-so begot so-and-so who had this, that, and did that, and then it leaves them. And then it goes back and it says so-and-so begot and so-and-so and did that, and they did these things, and it leaves them. And then it says, so-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, David and so-and-so, and it worked. This story contains and follows the messianic line. When it doesn't pertain to God's intent on the world, it drops the story. And it goes back. It doesn't go off like we do so often into bayous or dead ends, chasing rabbits. The Word of God doesn't chase rabbits. And if it does, it catches them. Okay? So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it was preached first to the Jews. Did any of them get it? Of course some of them got it. You know, you could read this and assume that everybody in Israel rejected the Messiah. And that's not true. The first 100 years, most of the church was Christian. Okay? Jewish. That's a good question. And they still are. Those that aren't Christians aren't in the church. The first century, most of the believers were Jewish by descent. Now, how about Cornelius? The Gospels preached to Cornelius. Who's Cornelius? He's a God-fearing Gentile. He went to the Jewish meetings. He knew the God of Israel was the right God. He just didn't know he was allowed in. Okay? There were people all along looking at Israel when it lived rightly going, wow, they've got a real God. We've got this wooden thing here, and they've got a real God. We want a real God. Let us in, let us in. Okay? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It was preached to the Jews first, but it's also to the Greeks. For it is the righteousness, the rightness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. We're going to have to stop there, but we'll pick up right there at verse 17 in 2 weeks, because I'm not going to be here next week. John's looking at me baffled because he's forgotten that I'll be in Tallahassee preaching at another congregation. But it's coming back to him now. So let's pray. And I would encourage you to, and it's kind of a difficult scripture, but that quote in verse 17 is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's not a big book. You could read it. And we'll try to draw out the meaning of that scripture from that context next week. And if you'd like, finish reading chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks so much for your word. We pray you would give us great wisdom and understanding, that our feet would be grounded on the rock, and that our roots would wrap around that rock, and we would be solid until you come back for us. We would be beacons and lights for the lost, and encouragement, trees and oaks of righteousness to our brethren, that we could all become grounded in your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.